So there are three things I want to talk about when we talk about love, and those three relationships. As we go through this list, we're going to find out these things are things that we do, right? So we start out by saying this, God's love for us. Well, God's love is perfect. So I'll draw this distinction right up front. We will strive to love God the way that we should. And we will strive to love our neighbor the way we should. And none of us will probably succeed in a perfect love. But we will strive as Christians to love people and to reflect the love that God intends for us onto our neighbors and on back onto God himself. We will not always be perfect in it, but we should never give up trying to be perfect in it. So we'll talk about the first section. Love is patient. Patience with those around us is really important. I probably never even understood fully what patience meant until I had children, and I had to be patient with children of my own, and you're around them all the time, and you get to see them deal with all the different problems they deal with from the time that they are babies all the way up until they're now almost grown adults. And patience is an extremely important virtue for us as Christians. As Christians, we're warned that we need to be slow to anger, that we need to give others time to learn, to grow, to serve, and to work. And not everybody always functions on the same schedule. I've been told since I was small, my mind moves fast through things, and not everybody's mind moves the same speed. People look at things different ways. I a lot of times get ahead of myself in conversations with people, right? And when I was younger, one of the things I learned is had to not be frustrated if everybody wasn't moving along the same pace that I was, right? I know in the workplace this can come up. Some people aren't quite as quick to pick up on things. They're not quite as quick to get things done. They may be putting in all their effort, but they may be new. They may be learning it. So patience is extremely important. Allowing people to learn and to grow in their service and their work is important, and it's part of love. So being patient with others is part of loving others. You can't have love without patience. Sometimes as human beings, we fail to give others the grace that we want for ourselves. What I found is most people are very patient with themselves, right? It's when other people fail to perform at the speeds or with the correctness that people get impatient. When we fail ourselves, sometimes we forgive ourselves a little easier than we forgive our neighbors. And I've also found people will forgive themselves a lot easier than they forgive God. People aren't patient with God. See, you have to look at this. As we go down this list, each thing, look at it through all three facets. God to us, us to him, and us to each other. So as we go through this, I'm not going to point it out each time, but try to think your way through. If God loves me, that means God is patient with me. He's telling me that he's patient with me, right? If I'm to love him, right, I need to have patience in that love, right? And if I'm to love my neighbor, I have to have patience in that love as well. Without patience, we can't tolerate mistakes or slowness in others, and we will drive away those people that are cautious or a little slower to understand or a little slower to move. As we go down each one of these things, I want to bring out a point that as we look at each of the characteristics of love and we eliminate that characteristic, if we don't hold that characteristic in our love, we will find love brings people together. Right? Love brings us closer to God. And we'll find as we reject these tenets of love, we push others away from us. And we push ourselves away from others. And we push ourselves away from God. So as a counterweight on each one of these items, I'm going to talk about a little bit, briefly, who and what we push away when we don't exhibit that characteristic. So under patience, I have that we push away those that make mistakes, those that move a little slower than us, those that are cautious, those that are seeking an understanding, but maybe don't have the background that we have. First of all, I'll say this, pushing away people who make mistakes, man, that's going to be a lot of people, right? But that's what I see. When I see people who don't exhibit patience, what people do around people that are impatient is they tend to shy away from them. If they're stuck in a relationship with somebody that's impatient, they tend to hide anything that they do wrong, right? They tend not to flourish. Love is kind. What is kindness? So a lot of people talk about kindness. Kindness is just being generous and considerate toward other people. It's putting, one of the best ways I've heard it described is it's putting others' comfort and others' well-being ahead of our own, right? So simply, without kindness, we drive away those people that need comfort and help, right? We don't pull those in that need our assistance or our comfort or our help. We don't pull those toward us. We push away. Without kindness, we have no hospitality. Without kindness, we don't stop to help another person when it doesn't suit our schedule or benefit us. So kindness is a very important part of love. It's what we expect from God, that God will be kind toward us, right? It's what we should be toward God, putting Him first and putting what He wants for us first. And it's what we should have towards our neighbors. We will seek instead what others can do for us or how others can comfort us if we're not kind people. We'll always be seeking what we can get and not what we can provide. So this is a big part of a lot of things in our spiritual life, including our worship. If we always are putting ourselves first, if we don't show any kindness toward anyone else, we don't look for anything we can do, and we're going to end up being self-servers. Which leads us to the next point, which is that love does not envy. Envy is essentially bare bones wanting what someone else has, right? In many cases, it's wanting what someone else has and them not to have it anymore, right? That would be an extreme case of envy. But you could just want what somebody else has, and it's a negative wanting of what somebody else has. It's not just aspiring that I want that thing. I saw this thing. I didn't know it was around. Now I want it. It's wanting it, but it's wanting to have something someone else has because they have it, right? It's driven by jealousy, and it's so closely linked to jealousy, it's almost impossible to talk about envy without talking about jealousy with it. And it makes us act poorly towards those that we see as successful. That's one of the terrible things about envy, is it looks at, you look at things that other people have done or have, right? And those people, the reason that you envy it is because you see that as a success, and then it drives a wedge between us and those people that we see as successful. Through envy, we will drive away those who have the things we want, which is one of the things that makes it so terrible, right? This can represent itself in the physical world, people having actual things that we want, and we have a wedge. We say, well, they did this, they're bad. We try to, a lot of times with envy comes finger pointing at the ones that have what we want, because we were trying to justify that, well, they have it and I don't, and I want it, so why do they have it and I don't, right? But it also comes into our spiritual life, and you have to be very careful. You see someone who's succeeding in their spiritual life. They have a strong family. They have a strong marriage. They have a strong service for the Lord. And instead of aspiring to it, instead of not envying that person and having a solid and strong love for that person for what they're doing, we always are trying to find, well, I'm sure there's something that I don't know, right? I'm sure there's something bad, right? I'm sure that you try to find fault, because part of envy and part of jealousy is tearing others down. So we will hate or use those that we see as successful in many cases if we allow envy to creep in into what we should have as love. Love does not boast. Boasting is just being puffed up and bragging about what we have. Boasting seeks to create envy in others. This is the relationship between boasting and envy, is when I boast, it's not just me being proud. You know, people can be proud. People should be proud to a certain degree of what they accomplish. Boasting moves beyond that, and it's seeking to create envy. It's trying to let everybody else know what you have because you want them to know what you have. in many cases, because you want them to envy what you have, right? We have entire systems of software developed nowadays in the social media that's designed around boasting, right? The whole idea behind a lot of the social media movement in the modern United States is to brag about things or to make things up so that other people envy you, right? So boasting and bragging are often the result of a need to be admired or accepted. They usually have a root. When somebody's very boastful and very braggadocious, it usually has a root in a deep-seated need for admiration of others and acceptance of others. So through boasting, we will drive away those that have less than us. So you see how this works. Through envy, we drive away those who have more than us. Through boasting, we drive away those who have less than us, right? But all these things, we're driving people away if we don't root them out of our love. We drive away those who are humble. We drive away those who we could help through our boasting. That's why love does not boast. Love's not arrogant. Arrogance occurs when we think we're better or more valuable than other people. I learned a long time ago when I started my professional life. And of course, I was taught as a child, but I had a mentor in my professional life who always used to say, you can learn from everyone. The minute that you start thinking that there are people in the job site or in the work world who are lower than you on the pyramid, and therefore you don't listen to them, is the minute you start failing, right? So that arrogance that the Bible clearly doesn't teach, because the Bible clearly teaches that we all have equal value to God, and that equal value to God is the ultimate standard upon which to measure man, right? So through arrogance, we will drive away those that would give us wisdom. Through arrogance, we will see others as less valuable and unworthy of our love, something that we would never want the Lord to say about us, right? Through arrogance, we can sin against God. We can think we're greater than him. We can replace his word with our word. We can lose our love for God through arrogance. We can lose our love for each other through arrogance. And so we need to avoid arrogance, and that's why love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Rudeness is treating others angrily or disrespectfully, calling names, offending. Through rudeness, we drive away people that are polite, people that are sensitive, and people who have self-respect. When you approach others, if you have rudeness in your manner, if you're rude to them, if you're disrespectful to them, they won't be able to hear what you have to say. They won't be able to take what you have to offer because you'll run them off with your behavior. And so love is not rude. Love is not selfish and does not seek to have its own way. So I think this kind of hits at the heart of what a lot of people think about as love, is this idea of putting others before yourself, right? We would describe this probably as being bossy. Some people can only be in a relationship if they're the boss, if they're in charge of the relationship. They can't be in a friendship in which they're not the boss. They can't be in a work relationship in which they're not the boss. They can't handle being anything other than the one who tells others what to do. But we see here that love does not always seek to have its own way, right? We see here that love, it is not selfish, and that through that selfishness and bossiness, we drive away those that wish to lead us. We drive away people who have needs and wants different from our own. Through that selfishness, we push away those who we could do things for. So love is not selfish, and it doesn't seek its own way. Love is not irritable. Irritable is the word that's in the ESV. Essentially, we're just talking about someone who's easily angered. You know what I'm talking about. You may have struggled with this. You may have been around people that struggled with this. It's just getting angry at the drop of a hat. And it's very difficult to be a person who's easily angered, or to be around people that are easily angered, because you're always navigating trying your primary focus is to not make them mad, right? And so you ignore a lot of other things. You're not able to do a lot of other things because everybody's always, as I say, stepping on eggshells. Through irritability, we drive away those often that are nearest to us because they're the ones that are the subject of our irritability the most, right? So the people typically that are around us the most and doing the most for us and with us the most are the ones who suffer the irritability the most. And so irritability is a very dangerous thing to allow to slip in to your journey to love others, because it will hurt those many times that you love the most. So love is not irritable. We have to be careful about how irritability affects those closest to us, and we need to avoid that constant or quick rage. Love is not resentful. Resent is a form of anger. It's just a category of anger. Resent is typically anger at someone who has or is doing something that you don't like, right? So there's a lot of things that people could get angry about. But in many cases, resent is because you've either had a relationship with someone or having a relationship with someone in which you feel like you're not getting your fair shake, right? And it may be a something, it may be a job, it may be any number of things. It can many times be over past pain, right? Not current things are happening, but something that already happened and was caused by someone else. In other cases, it's caused by someone having authority over another person who believes they shouldn't have authority over them. This could be a work relationship, a parent-child relationship, a church and elder relationship, a husband and wife relationship. It could be a leader-follower relationship that's outside of the workplace, right? And somebody feels like this person doesn't deserve, right, to be, I should be, right? And so they resent that person, right? And then that resentment causes, usually starts small anger and then builds. And the longer the relationship goes, usually the more the resentment builds, right? And so over time, it can start very small, right, annoyed, and then build to very big, right, hate, right? And you see this type of resentment form up in all types of relationships. We shouldn't be resentful toward one another. We should certainly not be resentful toward God. And we need to be careful because resent drives a wedge between us and those who have wronged us, right? Or those that we think have wronged us. But it can also drive a wedge between us and those that have rightful authority over us. In the case of the church, or the parent, or the marriage, we can resent its effects. When we resent its effects, may tempt the one with godly authority to abandon or escape that anger, right? So often, if somebody has rightful authority, right, at a workplace, for example, but because they have that authority and because they're resented, they just say, you know what, do whatever you want, right? And they abandon their authority, which they rightfully had and have responsibilities under that authority. An eldership where they're being set upon by members of the congregation, and to resolve that resentment, they just abandon their responsibilities as elders, right? So resent not only causes problems for the person who has resent because they're not showing love towards those other people, but it has a terrible effect, as does any of these, on others in changing the way they should and need to react also in love. So, because of the next thing that we're going to talk about, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but at truth. Love does not enjoy doing wrong to another, nor seeking wrong done. Love does not enjoy seeing lies work, but instead enjoys the whole truth. So you can't have love without the truth, right? You can't accept false things and try to mingle those into your love. Love is not about doing things that other people want you to do, right? That's the world's definition. If you love me, you'll do whatever makes me happy, right? That's not God's definition. God's definition includes the truth. So if I love you, I may do what's best for you, but what's best for you may not be what you like, right? God has shown that throughout the whole entire Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of times the things that God did were what's best for his people, but not what his people liked. The Old Testament's full of stories about God letting and doing things that were not pleasant, but they were the best thing for those people. And so when we have a love relationship, we often have to find ourselves facing this down, that in along with all these other things about not being resentful, not being irritable, not being selfish, we have to hold to the truth in those relationships as well. By enjoying lies, we drive away those that love the truth, and we move our hearts away from God. We must never enjoy lies being believed, even if it benefits us. So in some cases, when you're in a struggle, right, and the old adage, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right, it's not always true. If someone who you're struggling with is losing because of lies, you shouldn't enjoy that, right? You shouldn't capitalize on that, right? That's not Christian love. Love bears all things. What we would say in East Texas is puts up with, right? Love puts up with all things. When we find ourselves carrying a burden in a relationship, when we find ourselves put upon or struggling or mistreated, love doesn't give up. So love fights on. Love carries the burden. Sometimes love is not a two-way street. God loves people. People don't always love God, right? In many cases, you can love another person, your neighbor. It doesn't mean your neighbor's going to love you. This fairy tale misconception that the world tries to sell, that love's always two or takes multiple parties, is a lie. The Bible teaches love is something that one person can do, right? It's something that I can do that I don't necessarily need you to participate in, right? It's great if two people both participate in love. It's fantastic. It makes strong relationships. It makes strong friendships. It makes a strong relationship between us and God, right? It's what creates that relationship, a good, positive relationship. But love, it doesn't have to be between two or three. Love can just be one and is one. Because one's love for another person doesn't necessarily depend on that person loving them back, right? When we go out to the world, a lot of the world won't love us, right? When we try to present the truth to a lot of the world, love is not the expression that we will necessarily get back from them. It doesn't mean that we're alleviated, because love bears all things. And a love that doesn't bear all things will drive away all relationships that require work. It will drive away those that are loyal to us. It will drive away those that are lazy. It will drive away those that mistreat others, including ourselves, right? So we want our love from God to bear, right? And we need to have that love for others. Love believes all things. So, you know, belief is one of these terms that, you know, talks about substance of things hoped for and so on and so forth. It's just active hope, right? It's the active acceptance of truth. It lays itself on these other items that we were talking about before, this idea that love includes truth, because love believes all things. When we believe in someone or trust someone, we're showing love. When we undermine doubt and show little or no faith in others, we undermine love. We drive away those who need encouragement. We drive away those who need support. We make those we don't drive away weaker. So believing in those, in our neighbors, in God, in our brothers and sisters, supporting them, encouraging them, believing that they will succeed, right, is a very important thing, because when you're encouraged, I see this all the time. People that are encouraged to do what they believe that they can do are much more likely to succeed than people that are trying to be torn down, right? Because when they have a belief in themselves, they're motivated and they move forward, right? And when others believe in them, it motivates them to move forward. And when others don't believe in them, it motivates them to sit, right? Because they're scared to move, because they believe they're going to fail, right? And so belief has several facets that can affect us. But we don't want to undermine those around us. We certainly don't want to undermine our neighbors. We wouldn't want God to undermine us. God believes in us, right? God believes in us to the extent that God sent his only son to die for us, right? And so he's shown the ultimate love for us. And all he's asking us to do is show love for others and believe in others. It can also affect our ability to teach the gospel. Too many times we don't believe that someone else, right, has what's in them to accept the truth, so we don't bother, right? We need to believe, and we need to believe that others can find the truth. We need to believe that the truth is strong. So much belief has to do with love. Love hopes all things. Hope is a positive expectation, right? Hope expects good things. It goes hand in hand with this idea of believing. Hope sees the light in the dark and the possibilities for change and improvement. I hear people say all the time, people never change, right? Well, I don't accept that. As a Christian, you can't accept that, right? Christ didn't come here and die because he said people can't ever change. The opposite, right? Now, a lot of society will say, no, people never change. If they were bad when they were young, they're going to be bad when they're old, right? That's not what Christianity is all about. The world, by and large, believes that. Sociology and psychology have arrived at that conclusion and say, look, if somebody's this way, they're just that way. There's nothing you can do about them, right? If their mind is messed up, their mind's messed up. If they're a bad person, they're a bad person. If they're doing this thing that's wrong, it's wired into them, and they're going to keep doing it wrong, and there's nothing you can do about it. Love hopes. Love has positive expectations, and hope expects good. I mean, so hope has positive expectations, and hope expects good things. Loving one another, you must have hope for them. People can survive the worst circumstances if they have hope. People can get through really bad times if they have hope. That's one of the things that Christ has provided for us, is hope, right? And it's something that we need to have in our relationships where we love others and where we love God. A lack of hope discourages everyone and will injure or drive away anybody who's downtrodden or having a hard time. Nobody wants to be around someone who is a black hole of hope, who doesn't have hope for anything. Right? They bring everybody down. People run from those people, right? You won't have influence because nobody will want to be around you. And if somebody's forced to be around you, you will destroy them. It will undermine our ability to bear all things, and it will make us give up on others who are not what they should be. Love endures all things. Endures is to say love continues under challenges and persecutions, but also that it continues under plenty and lack of persecution. A lot of times when we hear endure, we automatically jump to negative, bad things happening to us, and I'm just going to keep plugging on, right? But a lot of times what keeps people from enduring is good and positive things happening to them until they forget, right, that there are other people, and they become arrogant, and they fall into some of these other traps through this idea that their love can't endure and can't continue. Endurance is not getting tired, not slowing down, not taking a break. If our love doesn't have endurance, then it's not stable. It won't be constant, and we'll end up abandoning those who need us in our weakness, right? In our love, we can't take breaks. In our love, we can't take a break from loving God. In our love, we can't take a break from loving our neighbor. Right? We can't retire from it either. We can't be too young for it either. We can't come up with excuses not to be constant in our love. So love endures all things. As people, we have to do our best to strive to have perfect love for God and for each other. But the last thing in the reading is this, and I take, you know, I thought about this a lot. And with the recent passing of Joyce, every time I know someone who has encouraged me and who has had love for me and they pass out of the world, I think about this. This came up in my studies about 3 or 4 years ago, and I've been studying it and thinking it through, and then it's very clear in this passage, but the last thing it has to say about love is this, that love lasts forever. So it's really the only thing we do in this world, the only thing that we ever create that lasts forever. Once it's out into the world, once I put my love out in the world, that love stays out in the world. Right? It's what I leave behind when I leave this place. Right? It's what I give to those that are around me, and that's really the only thing I have of value to give anybody. Right? So having that love be as perfect as possible, because that's the thing that's going to last forever, is a goal that all Christians should have. To have that love be as good of a love as I can, to give to my family, to give to my brothers and sisters, to give to my neighbors, to give to God. That's the thing that I'm going to have. That's the thing that is, that lasts forever. It's what God's given us. It's what we give Him. It's what we give each other. And it's the thing that lasts. It's the only thing we leave behind when we go. Right? As Ken often says, you don't often see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, right? We don't take anything with us, right? And we really don't leave anything behind us. I've dealt with a couple of friends recently whose parents have passed, and they're going through all the assets and stuff, and it's like, it's nothing that really matters a whole lot to them, right? The thing that mattered a lot to them was what they already received from them, right? The love that they had already received, because they recognize on some level that this right here is true, and that love lasts forever, and that they've gotten that. And they get to keep it, and they get to pass it on. And it's the one thing that builds in this world, right? So as Christians, we have to remember that as we move through this world and we love our neighbor and we love God and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that working on that love all the time, working to build each one of these attributes of love and eliminate each one of these things that hinders our love is a monumental and important task in our lives as Christians, and one that we shouldn't take lightly. And we should go over this weekly and look at where we're failing in our love, right? What we could do better, which one of these items that we've let creep in that we need to eliminate from it, which one of these items that we are lacking that we need to put in place so that we can have better love for our neighbor, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for God, because He has perfect love for us. So I didn't talk a whole lot this morning about salvation, about becoming a Christian, but that is part of love too, right? The truth, obeying, right? Hearing the word, believing it, repenting of your sins, acknowledging those sins, repenting of your sins, being baptized for the remission of your sins, being joined to the Lord's church and living as a Christian in love for God, in love for your neighbor, in love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's part of it. If there's anyone here today that wishes to accept the Lord's invitation, we always stand ready to help you. If there's anyone here that needs the prayers of the church in any way, please let us know, and we'll do what we can to help you as we stand and sing.